We are now in the month of July, a month named after one of the most well-known figures in history, Julius Caesar, born in 100 before the Common Era, became leader and dictator of Rome after conquering all his rivals, and he formed Rome into a powerful republic that would later become history's Roman Empire. Julius Caesar became the model of that victorious warrior, built the most powerful army of that period, known as Legion. Now, the New Testament was written in the time of the Roman Empire, and it is full of figures from that empire. And in our series, we will meditate on such a passage today. Paul is speaking of a victory parade, but he couches this victory in the language of suffering. And that should be understandable in the context of 2 Corinthians. Remember again, in the context, he wrote a severe letter that no longer exists, but that severe letter produced contrasting results. And he followed up with our 2 Corinthians. A minority of the church remains adamant in their opposition to and rebellion against Paul. And we had that series 2 years ago on chapters 10 to 13. The nature of the mature. The majority, however, thankfully, is repentant. And to them, Paul addresses chapters 1 to 9, which is our present series. The original charge against Paul was his apparent change of plan of visiting Corinth. Ang naging bintang kay Pablo ay nagpabago-bago siya. May plano siyang dumalo sa Corinto, ngunit binago niya ang plano niya ito. And Paul explains that he changed his plan of visiting because he anticipated that it will prove to be a painful visit. He demonstrates, on the one hand, his reluctance to cause pain, but on the other, sometimes the need to deliver pain, and we learn from him that Christian love is prepared to bear and deliver pain to do spiritual good. Then Paul singles out the individual that has become the occasion of the division in Corinth. He appears to be a leader of the group that rebelled against Paul, and he received formal censure by the church, which Paul refers to as punishment of the majority in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 2. But now he is repentant, the result most likely of the severe letter of Paul, but probably because of his major role in the rebellion against the apostle, there is a reluctance on the part of the Corinthians to really restore him. Now Paul is addressing in this portion of the letter the Corinthian church, and he appeals for genuine forgiveness. And from that we learn that forgiveness of the repentant is essential to restored fellowship between brethren. Ang pagpapatawad ng nagsisisi ay napakahalaga sa pagpapanibago ng pag-uugnayan ng mga kapatiran. We now come to our passage to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let us read verses 12 to 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Oh. Paul is explaining the major effects of the Corinthian incident upon his ministry. It brought personal pain and suffering. Nasaktan si Pablo. Naghihirap siya ng dahil sa insidente sa Corinto. Yet amidst of it all, the meeting with Titus provided a measure of victory. And yet he couches it in a humbling tone. And here, let me give this message. In Christ, suffering becomes the humbling way of triumph. Kay Kristo, ang paghihirap ay nagiging nakapagpapakumbabang paraan ng tagumpay. In Christ, suffering becomes the humbling way of triumph. Now, the figure that Paul uses is something that happens during a victory parade from a triumphant general. when a general triumphs in a battle and that becomes big news to Rome, he would be paraded through the streets of the city. And as he is being paraded, his soldiers are marching with him. And then the captives are also in tow while the crowd would be showering fragrance upon them. That is what Paul has in mind. Now, in the application of this, Paul sees Christ as the general. He is one of the soldiers on the march. And that's just like soldiers just coming from battle. They still bear the marks of battle. They may still have their wounds. Their blood may still be dried on their bodies. And this is the picture of the Apostle Paul. Christ is the general. He is victorious. Now the soldiers are marching with him, receiving the same celebration by the crowd. Captives are in tow. But in the actual application of this to his ministry, Paul sees this as relating to two contrasting relations. First, the church first before the world. Ang iglesia ang una bago ang mundo. The church first before the world. And secondly, the saved along with the lost. Ang mga naliligtas kasama ng mga napapahamak. The saved along with the lost. So in these two contrasts, Apostle Paul is saying we experience victory and triumph and yet through suffering, by suffering the wounds, by suffering the skirmish of the battle. So in the first place, we see this in the principle that the church first before the world. Now, Paul refers to his arrival in Troas, and he says there is a great opening. Now, that vocabulary simply means a major opportunity for the gospel. But then Paul's heart is restless. The burden of the church continues to lie heavy on his heart when he did not see Titus in Troas. It was his purpose to go to Troas to meet Titus. He wasn't there. Instead, Paul saw the great opportunity of evangelism. But then, despite the evangelistic opportunity in Troas, Paul decides to depart for Macedonia in order to meet Titus. Why would Paul miss the opportunity for the gospel awaiting in Troas just to hear the news from Titus? Well, we learn something very important here. The necessity of the church demands first our attention before the opportunity of the world. Ang mga pangangailangan ng iglesia ay tumatawag ng una nating atensyon bago ang mga pagkakataon sa mundo. The necessity of the church demands first our attention before the opportunity of the world. For all the pains that Paul experienced in Corinth, he could have just dismissed that church. He could have just settled for the opportunity inviting him in Troas. He could have just said, "Be on your own. I have better things to do where I am welcome here in Troas." But you see, Paul has enough of the Spirit of his Lord to resort to that attitude. He would not turn his back. Remember the Lord Jesus' parable of the one lost sheep, whereas you have the 99 that are kept and the good shepherd still sought for the lost sheep. And this is the case here. We are not called to pursue our mission in the world while the church is in disarray. Troas represents evangelistic opportunity, but Paul departs to settle the issue of conflict with Corinth. And this is a major instruction for us to learn concerning the priority to be given to our relation in the church. Kinakailangan bigyan prioridad natin ang ating relasyon sa iglesia. We may be tempted to say, forget the ungrateful church of Corinth. There is big potential here in Troas. Perhaps I can build another church in this place and hopefully they will not turn out like Corinth. And that is wrong attitude. One tragedy of Julius Caesar was that he was assassinated by his own senators. And the most poignant or the most painful of that drama was when he saw his own protege and good friend Brutus also doing the stabbing. And Shakespeare captures the drama of that in his Julius Caesar, where Caesar expressed, "Et tu, Brute? You too, Brutus?" And that is something that we need to address of our own attitude. Will you turn your back to the church because you feel all the problems and the weight, perhaps the burden, and you want to go to something more opportune? Well, that is not what Paul did. And here we learn that we must accept the suffering entailed by ministry amidst problems in the church. Huwag natin takbuhan ang mga problema sa iglesia. Huwag tayong magkaroon ng mentalidad na dito na lang ako na kung saan hindi ko kailangang dalhin ang mga pasanin na napapasan ko pag ako ay nasa iglesia. Now, as one involved in the ministry of Reformation, it bothers me when I hear Christians whose first attitude or reaction when they see problems in the church is to withdraw, to separate. Well, look at Jesus dealing with the seven churches of Asia Minor as recorded in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And you see problems, big problems in those churches. Problem of doctrine, problem of morality, problem of discipline. So many problems. But Jesus, while warning, does not abandon the church as a gut reaction. He always gives time for reformation. He always gives time for repentance. And that is something that we need to imitate as an attitude. This is the thinking of Paul that makes him leave the opportunity of Troas to settle his Corinthian headache. And it may be that you have problems in the church that you are turning your back to because you find consolation in the opportunities you see in other venues. You may prefer Troas with its opportunity to Corinth with its headache and problems. Well, the least I can tell you is that it is not like Paul. And I am persuaded and I am prepared to say that it is not like the Lord Jesus Christ. One statement of our covenant, which we will recite again tonight, to give it a sacred preeminence above all institutions of human origin. Do you take that seriously? It is a covenant. It is a covenant oath. We just had our scripture reading. For one who had broken his covenant oath, Shimei was killed, executed. Take seriously the covenant. Give it a sacred preeminence. It is like what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:17. It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So in other words, it is when we are settled in the church, when we are mindful of addressing problems in the church, that we then become effective witnesses in the world. But it is not vice versa. You do not seek to compensate for problems in the church by looking for opportunity in the world. This is Peter's explanation for the suffering and persecution that Christians were enduring. Christians as a household, as a church, must bear their suffering within, and that's when they become effective witnesses to the world. If you have a Corinthian problem, do not escape to your Troas opportunity. Face it, pains and all. That's what it is to be the church. And this is part of the victory and triumph that Paul testifies. Whatever it was he heard from Titus, he saw reason to feel exultant, triumphant. Be it just fresh from battle and like a soldier still bleeding, yet triumphant, still feeling the pain and the hurt, but victorious. And it is part of the Christian's victory to have restored relationships within the household of God. The New Testament made no promise that a church that is seeking to obey the will of the Lord will be spared problems, spared conflicts and headaches. On the contrary, that's where we test our commitment to God and to one another. Be prepared for suffering. I just taught a lesson on the history of the Anabaptists in the course of my teaching Baptist history. And one thing that you will not escape when you read the story of the Anabaptists is their suffering. They suffered much. Catholics persecuted them. Protestants persecuted them. Many died in the hands of Protestants. I read of Balthasar Hubmaier, one of the wisest among the Anabaptists. Yet he was caught in Vienna, burned at the stake, his wife drowned. And this is what they suffered. And yet for all the resolute persecution that they suffered, they grew fruitful. It's fruitfulness through suffering. The church first, before the world. Then secondly, the saved along with the lost. Paul explains his mission in these words: through us spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Paul demonstrates his consciousness of the opposite effects of this fragrance. He calls it aroma of life for those who are being saved, aroma of death for those who are perishing. But both bear upon his heart. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, Paul was conscious of both. Suffering is required in ministering both to those being saved and those who are perishing. Kailangan nating maranasan ang paghihirap, ang pagpapakasakit para doon sa mga naliligtas at doon din sa mga napapahamak. We must never lose the sense, on the one hand, of amazing triumph in the spectacle of sinners being saved. If we know what sinners are in their natural depravity, you must ask the question, what does it take to save such a soul? Remember, after listing the various corruptions of life that the Corinthians were once characterized by, Paul wonders in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So for all the corruptions that can descend upon human nature, grace is stronger still. And every time a sinner is saved, Paul is filled with wonder. Do we still have that sense of wonder? Or I ask you, are you already one who adds to the wonder of the church over sinners being saved? For you see, if you are not one who adds to that sense of wonder, in another way you bear heavily upon the heart of mission. Opposite of those who are being saved, Paul speaks of those who are perishing. And let me make myself clear. You are either one who is being saved or you are perishing. In Christian thought, there is no middle category of neither being saved nor perishing. We must mold our minds as believers to think in this way. Your loved ones are either being saved or they are perishing. Your children are either being saved or they are perishing. Your friends, they are either being saved or they are perishing. And you must think of no third category as far as that is concerned. And it is painful. Just like the soldiers in the victory parade, fresh from battle, still with bleeding wounds, and yet they are marching in victory. There is a series of war drama being played on cable TV, The Pacific. It is about the World War II campaign by the Allied forces in various Pacific islands. One epic battle is in a little-known island, Guadalcanal. And the mission given to the soldiers was preserve an airstrip because if it landed in Japanese hands, it would give them major tactical victory, advantage. And they suffer just to preserve and safeguard that airstrip. And finally, they won the battle. And as the soldiers were being shipped out, all haggard looking, with all the marks of battle, they were being served coffee in the movie, and the server told them how wonderful what they have done in Guadalcanal. Then the soldier asked, "How do you know?" And the server said, "You are headline news back home. You are heroes." So they are there in battle with all the wounds and haggard experience, yet they really are heroes. And this is something that we need to understand. When we deal with people, we want them to be saved. Some of them will perish. It is painful. But that is part of the triumph. When you have to deal with people, not in terms of whether they are getting rich or poor, not in terms of whether they become famous or not, but in terms of are they being saved or are they perishing? And the challenge to us here is in the question that Paul attaches to the thought of being saved and perishing. Own in honest admission your insufficiency for a suffering ministry. Paul's humble utterance is, "Who is sufficient for these things?" When he thought of those being saved and he thought of those perishing, he felt his utter insufficiency. In the NIV translation, "Who is equal to such a task?" When you know life or death is the issue, and though you may be the instrument, you feel the utter weight upon your shoulder. When you think of those who are being saved, how could that happen, you ask. And you thank God, but then you feel the utter supernatural, something that's beyond you. While when you think of those who are perishing, you ask the question, what more could be done or be said to quicken them? But Paul's point here is that either in the case of being saved or perishing, Christ is the victor. Sa mga naliligtas man o sa mga napapahamak, si Kristo ang nanagumpay. Don't think that when people are perishing, you lost. Don't think that victory is only on the side of having people being saved. Remember that in this figure that Paul used, with Christ as the general being paraded, you have the soldiers marching with him, but you have the captives in tow, part of the glory of the general. But there are people who will perish because of the skill of the general. The church joins the parade to celebrate Jesus. His victory was earned by his cross and resurrection. And the fact that there is restoration of repentant brethren in Corinth, for Paul, this is humbling victory. The fact that there are sinners being saved by grace, for Paul, this is joining the victory of Christ. And yes, even the fact that some of those who heard will perish, this is part of the victory of Jesus Christ. I still recall in my young days my trembling reaction the first time I read Jonathan Edwards' sermon with the title, "The End of the Wicked Contemplated by the Righteous." And he mentions something there that has never left me, when he says, the saints will rejoice in the justice of God vindicated at the final time. Today we weep for the lost. We weep for the perishing. But the day is coming when it will show that even those who are perishing adds to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, my question to you, in what way will you add to the glory of Christ? Are you saved? Are you being saved? Or will you add to that glory by perishing? May it be by the grace of God that you are saved. And we as the church, we are now marching with the Lord Jesus Christ in glorifying and celebrating his victory. Where are you suffering now? In the service of Christ. You are in a long victory parade that will culminate at the second coming of Christ. But right now, we experience that victory parade while we bleed, while we suffer, while we feel that heaviness. And that is how we do our soldiering for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, suffering becomes the humbling way of victory. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mabuting Ama, nagpapasalamat kami sa pagtitiyak na ibinibigay ni Apostol Pablo ukol sa pakikidigma na dinaranas ng Iglesia sa kasalukuyan. May kasama itong paghihirap, ngunit ito'y paghihirap lamang tungo sa tagumpay at ngayon pa'y mayroon ng selebrasyon ng tagumpay para sa aming pinuno, ang Panginoong Heso Kristo. Help us, Lord, to have that attitude of the Apostle Paul, that though he was given such opportunity for the gospel in Troas, yet he wanted first to make sure that things are settled in the church in Corinth. We learn here that we must give priority to the church before the opportunities of the world. And grant, O Lord, that we may have that kind of attitude, that we may truly prioritize the church, accept the suffering entailed by ministry in the problems of the church. And we ask that we may do so always committed to be Christ-like and committed to our brethren in pursuing a relationship that is restored, a relationship that is edifying. We ask, Lord, that you may give us that preparedness to suffer through the problems of the church without giving up on the church. And help us, Lord, like Paul, to have that consciousness that to bear when it comes to the result of the gospel, whether it has to do with those who are being saved, where the gospel becomes an aroma unto life, or it may regard those who are perishing, to whom the gospel is an aroma of death. We pray that we may be prepared for the pain that it will entail upon us, to think that in our hands, by your instrumentality, we may see the difference of eternal life or eternal punishment. We pray for those who are here who have not yet come to grips with the gospel, that they may realize the perilous situation they are in. They cannot be stand on the middle. One soul is either being saved or is perishing. Help us, Lord, to think in this way as believers, that those for whom we care are either being saved or they are perishing. And yet, whether in case of restored relationship, in case of those being saved, and in case of those who are perishing, Christ is victorious, and we march along with him to the completeness of victory when he comes again. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, help us to bear that in mind. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.